this final chapter in the book of Ruth, and of course some of that which is dealt with in this chapter we have leaped ahead and spoken about, at least in part or review. This is such a little book, and to approach this book you have to really approach it in the whole as well as in all its parts. And there's so much to commend it to us. Not only do we learn of the beautiful character and marks that are present in the relationship between Naomi and Ruth, and Ruth to Naomi, which commend to us, of course, the work of faith, because we're dealing with the faith that Ruth was able to confess and did confess as she associated and linked herself with the people of God, and the loving kindness that she showed to her mother-in-law in a time of great trial and distress. Remember, this book begins on a negative note. It begins with sin. It begins in disobedience as Naomi and her husband cut themselves off from Israel, which is an important, if we don't understand that, if we don't understand the importance of Israel in the Old Testament, the covenant people, we'll never say the importance of the covenant people as it's unfolded in the New Testament, and the importance of the bride of Christ. We never speak of the bride of Christ in the singular, though each and every one of us, we recognize when we deal with salvation, we're dealing with a one-on-one aspect. But the Bible always speaks corporately. I'm not the church, you're not the church, but we're part of the church. And there's that a unity of plurality within the covenant people of God. And that's certainly, historically, that's been understood within the church, and certainly in the great confessions of the church. But in our own day, there's no concept of the covenant community. I was just reading the other day this great emphasis through the computer and online of having doing church online without any formal relationship to a body, and just meeting together and discussing and thinking that this is really the church. What is it? Certainly is it. The church, the body of Christ, is always manifested visibly on earth, and here it is, Israel. And there were consequences for those who were either separated by judgment, and their name was set aside out of Israel, or they themselves put themselves out of the sphere of Israel. And we see that certainly in the first books of the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy and other places where individuals and families and peoples are cut off from Israel, and they're cut off from the means of grace, from the Holy Spirit, and from the preaching, the means that God appointed in the Old Testament, and that's true in the New Testament. So we have a very low view of the church today for some, and maybe there are reasons for that. Church not doing and being what they should be, but nevertheless, we see that, and I think we have noted it, and I think it's of paramount importance there. But as we noticed in the first chapter, as in the confession I note that Naomi had, and that is of paramount importance, and we have to understand it in relationship to the gift of God in the confession and repentance. Now she's returning, but she noted in verse 20 and 21 of the first chapter, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She had recognized the hand of God's discipline upon her, but not only her personally, but her husband and her sons and their name and their inheritance within the framework of the Old Testament and the promise of redemption and the coming of the Savior. And I went down, we went full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now this isn't a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching about the importance and necessity of blessed are those who are poor in spirit. If this isn't a true reflection of that illustration of the parable of the Pharisee as he prayed, and the publican, and the one standing in self-righteousness, thanking God that he wasn't quite as bad as everyone else, and the poor publican that everyone looked down upon outwardly, who confessed that he was bankrupt, and he didn't even raise his face to God. He couldn't raise his face, recognize his total bankruptcy spiritually, and only cried out for the mercy of God. A picture true of her, but a picture of the repentant, the penitent, the one who's been given the insight and understanding and the gift of true repentance. Because this is a book of salvation. It's not just a love story. It's not just speaking and commending to us the marks and characters of a virtuous woman. It's interesting here, of course, later on in the third chapter, Ruth is mentioned as a virtuous woman, and she is. She is because she's been redeemed. And that redemption has taken hold of her life, that she rejects the idols, she rejects the old life, she embraces the covenant community, she embraces her mother-in-law as her mother, spiritually certainly, and Naomi does the same to her daughter-in-law. And certainly it's a marvelous picture of all that. And then she goes out and as we're reminded, of course, of the beautiful description of a virtuous woman in the book of Proverbs. She's industrious as well. She goes out knowing that her mother-in-law is older. She's ready to and willing to go out in submission to her, authority, but at the same time, she's ready to try to provide for the both. So it's then all in the play comes, and we reviewed them, so we won't review them again, but we understand these, both the ceremonial laws and some of the civil laws, and there's a little bit mixture of the two, the raising up of the brother's seed, the whole idea of gleaning, and then of course the whole thrust that we learn. So there's reason for that. if we and the whole story of redemption of land, if we had, and if we do ignore those things outlined for us in Deuteronomy or Leviticus or Numbers, we do it with our own peril. We do it and we don't have a fuller understanding of this, but we don't also say, because as it begins on a negative note, it ends in the verses that I read to you with the fact that Obed is born. And it's interesting in verse 17. Did you notice that when I read that? It's talking about Naomi, but who is Obed's mother? Ruth. But yet it says here, and the women or neighbors give it a name, this child, the male child, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Well, it's not born to Naomi, it's born to Ruth. But in the provision of the land and the inheritance, and even in the general gracious provision, because again there's a spiritual picture here. Naomi went out full. She had a husband and had children, and through the husband and children she had an inheritance, and she had a place within Israel. She had a place within the church, in the promise of the church. She came back poor. She had nothing. She had lost her name within the church, her inheritance in Israel. The land that still was in possession by right, according to the Lord's ordering, and that went to the tribes and the clans and the heads of the families that came and fell to Abimelech, and would have fallen, of course, to his son, had to be sold. Because Naomi and really Ruth, apart from the gleaning, and that's really speaking to us, they were in poverty. They came back in poverty. Physical poverty. But the physical poverty is a picture of what is seen here in the relationship to God and their confession of the spiritual poverty of all of us. And the fact, as Naomi needed a redeemer and a kinsman, remember the word kinsman here can be translated, and it's the same word near kinsman, and a number of times we looked at that, it's the same word as redeemer. So Boaz becomes not only Ruth's redeemer, but becomes Naomi's redeemer for her old age and for her poverty. But sets her back within the covenant community and the inheritance that was lost because of the death of Elimelech and her son. And so that's why we read here so beautifully that expression that's very significant in chapter 2, in the words of Naomi in praising God for what he was doing, and with an eye of faith, blessed be, verse 20, blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. The kindness here can be translated loving kindness. God's loving kindness, the loving kindness that is extended and seen within the covenant of love, the covenant of peace, the covenant of grace that God bestows and grants and favors and gathers his people graciously, that again is exhibited in the person of Boaz. Because as we read in chapter 4, Boaz is not a brother to either of the two who die. He's not a brother to Malone, Ruth's husband. There was a natural order of things. The brother who was left. But he wasn't a brother. And he wasn't the next kinsman. There was another kinsman. But God, in the direction and providence, if there's one thing we seek in this book, it's the hand of God's providence, his holy wisdom in directing and guiding and controlling all things, even men's sin, and even the fact that they began on a negative note, because he's preserving and he's governing not only all things, but particularly ruling and controlling and working for the good of his people. And so the story, Ruth seems to really fall in some way, if such a thing, fall in love with Boaz and Boaz with her. But there's another kinsman, and this is what we read about here in the fourth chapter. So as things had to be, and as they, or rather the fourth chapter, I got to get in the right book. Boaz goes and says publicly, and it's interesting, this is all public. They take the elders, the 10 elders. This is a covenant within the covenant. This is both spiritual and legal. This has legal ramifications. The marriage has legal ramifications. The transfer and the buying of the land has legal ramifications. So oaths must be taken. There is ceremony that's prescribed in those days. And so the church, the Old Testament, is called upon to witness, and they have a part of what takes place. Just as someone comes of age and makes a profession of faith, the church gives witness to it. So that's what's taking place here. And of course, Boaz speaks to this one who's nearer kinsman, and we see that in verse 4. He says, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. It's yours by right. There's a legal right now to this unnamed kinsman, who is a closer relative than Boaz to Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and therefore the son of Naomi, the husband of past husband, the dead husband of Ruth. He said, go ahead, redeem it, but if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I might know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. He's in the line of succession, and he's willing to. And so there's a willingness on the part. Now Boaz, not only with Ruth, become and is found, of course, in the physical and historic line of the one who's to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we read about it. He's the father of sin, the great father, grandfather of David, and David of Christ. We recognize the historic and human ties. They're important. in fulfilling the nature of who Christ had to be as the Messiah and a representative of man, but also a representative of God. Now that's all important. He's in that line. But he's not the next in line. But God had so arranged it. This is all that we read at the end of the chapter is already prearranged in the beginning, the first chapter. It's all arranged before the foundation of the world. There's the line of the covenant, and Boaz is a beautiful type, an example of the nearer kinsman who would come to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see here in verse 5 and 6 what's taking place. Notice the buying of the land is also at the land that now has passed to Naomi. Now at this point in time, if and when, no, it's not if, but mainly when, Naomi would have died, this land would have not passed to Ruth. This land would have passed to the one who is not named, the kinsman. It would have been him. He could have waited it out. And he had that land, but he was to take the land, buy it, and he said, well, this is good. And he was ready to do that. It would be profitable to him. He's already married. He already has children. And, of course, to his children will pass his inheritance and will be shared by them. But as soon as he hears, verse 5, that with the rule as the principle of redemption of the land is also the rule and the principle of marrying and raising up children to the dead husband in line of succession, that there was a widow involved, that changed the whole story. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field, verse 5, of the hand of Naomi, because it really belonging to her at this time, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, and then, of course, to raise up to the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now, this is a different picture. The question is, do I want another wife? And do I want maybe any of the conflict that would become between the old wife or the former wife and the new wife? Do I recognize that this land, that if there was no Ruth involved in it, would have fallen to me anyhow? I could have waited it out, but now I could buy it and use the land. Now, it would not pass at the death of Naomi or at the death of Ruth. It will pass to the son that I would have to Ruth. She's at an age where she can bear children. So that land in the end won't be mine. But it will go to a son, and the son won't even bear my name. He will not be legitimately and legally looked as my son, but rather as the son of Naomi's, the dead husband and the grandfather, different line. And so that inheritance, and then just think, if I have more children with this woman, then the inheritance that I have now, that I'm using and will be divided among the children that I already have, is now going to be spread across all the other children. So economically, this man was not about, of course it's spiritual, he was not about to encumber the land or be encumbered with Naomi or with Ruth. But God in his wisdom and providence provided another who is able to step up. And of course that's what takes place. That's exactly what takes place, and the child is born. Now all that helps us to understand and pictures for us the greater kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we began our study of the book of Hebrews, we made much of chapter 2, and it's a very important chapter in the book of Hebrews because it presents to us the importance and the reality and the necessity of Christ as our kinsman redeemer. This has relevance, not only relevance to the history of Israel, not only relevance to the kindness of God, not only in providing for a widow and Naomi, not only in raising up a seed to the father of David and the inclusion of a Gentile, which is a tremendous thing in itself as a precursor and as a mark of the greater realization of the Gentiles coming into the church in the time of Christ, which is prophesied again and again in the Old Testament. Remember, before Abraham, we don't think of the people of God as of Jews or Israel. But it was upon the earth there were people of God in the line of election. And then it narrowed down to principally the children of Israel, but only those who were spiritual Israel. But then it would go forth and spread to some of every kindred. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our near kinsman. So all this that we read is so important because it's teaching us the nature of this redemption and the importance of Jesus not only being God, but God in the flesh. And so we read in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, all relates. For as much then as the children are partakers in flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Boaz could not have married Ruth to raise up children to her dead husband, Ruth's dead husband, and Naomi's really dead husband, and put her name back on the roll of Israel and buy back the land, unless he was an Israelite, first of all, and second, he had to be one of them, and he had to be a close one of them. He had to be a kinsman. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the elect people, had to be made a kinsman. He had to be one with them and identified with them. And I see in this passage, really, that begins earlier on, and begins with a reference to Psalm 22 and the identification, the close identification union that Christ has with his people. And it's not again incidental to this whole redemption idea or the kinsman redeemer that the terms are used that he's made like unto his own, or like made like unto the children, as children are partakers of flesh and blood. For verily, of course, verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 2, for verily took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Unless that was the humanity of Christ, is just as essential and important as the deity of Christ. And we cannot overlook either, or belittle either, the incarnation and virgin birth. That's why back in the 1920s and 30s, the controversy raged within not only in this country but all over Europe, particularly in this country, between what they called modernism and fundamentalism, over the virgin birth, that it was an essential belief because it speaks of not only preservation of the sinless nature of Christ, but it's carried on with the whole idea of incarnation, the incarnation of Christ, that the Word, the eternal Word, the one who was with God and was God, became a man, took on flesh and blood in all points, as Hebrews teach us, without sin. And that's why it caused such a division. And the liberals and the modernists, you know, 1,200 of them. That's a lot of ministers just within the Presbyterian Church. Signed that Auburn affirmation that said, among other things, about the miracles and the scripture, the inspiration of scripture, that the virgin birth was not an essential, wasn't an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. You could be a minister and not believe in the theory of the virgin birth. That's when I grew up, you know, in the 50s. You could go to a church, and everybody then knew there were two versions of the Bible you used. Because there were all basically two then. It was the old King James and the new Revised Standard. And there were pamphlets everywhere. And if you went to if you were a Bible believer, you went to the church and they read. And it was very similar. I have to admit, it was very similar in many instances. But when it came to the great prophecy in Isaiah, concerning the sign that was given that a virgin shall conceive, they changed that and they left it out, and it was on purpose. They translated a young maiden. Well, first of all, what sign is that a childbearing woman would have a child? Pretty standard, you know. A man was not going to have a baby, but what kind of sign was that? And so if you went into one who you knew right away, we're on vacation, they went to church and they read. Nancy could tell you stories of when she was, everybody knew that. There's more knowledge of these things, I think, sometimes back then. And that was produced by the National Council, World Council of Churches, because it had their biblical scholars, and many of them were just plain unbelievers. They didn't believe in anything. Made it different. So these things that we see in Ruth, that's connected with Boaz and the fulfillment of these laws and institutions and principles God laid down, He did it in order to teach us the greater lesson and the importance of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the book of the covenant. This is a book that Ruth fills a vital and important role within its context and within its time in preserving the line of the promise and then picturing for us redemption, because it was the redeeming of the land. But of course it was the redeeming of the land. Boaz had to pay physical and literally silver and gold. But the New Testament reminds us, Peter reminds us, we have not been redeemed by silver and gold. We've been redeemed with that which is far more precious and what's far more valuable, the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb. This is all in preparation, preparatory, the Old Testament, the teaching, the nature of the Redeemer. God sent His Son to redeem us sinners in the poverty of sin, in the bankruptcy of sin, to buy back those who He created, because we all belong to Him in the act of creation. But then, of course, we recognize the fall and the nature of sin, so He buys back those that He identifies with in election and in His humanity, that which only man, but also God could do. Man had to redeem man. Man had to redeem man. But man couldn't redeem man because he was a sinner. So in the nature and plan of redemption, we have the incarnation and the virgin birth and the blessed truth of the full and complete humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes every difference in the world, whether that's believed and understood and proclaimed, because it makes every difference in the world in our salvation. Let's pray.